Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, Minister of Twelfth Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, Twelfth Hour, in Libertyville, Texas. Today is July 16, 2016, hour is 8/13/2020. We will start our second service on the Sabbath day with a song entitled, A Victory in Yahshua. For an old story, how Savior came from glory. How he gave his life from Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning and his precious blood's atoning. And I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Yahshua, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him. And all my love is to him. He cleansed me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing and his cleansing power revealing. I made the land to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried to Yahshua, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Yahshua came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Yahshua, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He cleansed me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the overdanced story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Victory in Yahshua, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He comes me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Now Zion's 11th hour, part 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Yahushua's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy Elohim. Isaiah 62:1-3. Wonder of divine love, fruition of the exceeding precious promise that Elohim will continue speaking unto her until she become a great and powerful and resplendent light in all the world, and a crown of glory in the hand of Yahweh. The church is seen standing with the Lamb on the Mount Zion. For the revelation of the Yahshua Messiah, which Elohim gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1. This affirmation that the prophetic events which John was privileged to record were to come to pass, not before but shortly after his receiving the revelation of them, shows that the prophecies of the revelation were to be fulfilled sometime during the New Testament period. Now left and lower Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Revelation 14:1-3. Prior to this prophetic event, the standing of the 144,000 upon Mount Zion, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard say, says John, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in the white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And before the throne there were a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of the eyes before and behind. Revelation 4:1-4-6. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having one of them the harps and golden vials full of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5:8-11-12. The Lamb standing at first before the throne in the heaven stands later with the 144,000 on the Mount Zion upon the earth. Though the elders and the beasts round about the throne remain in heaven, so correctly to understand this prophetic event in its entirety, we must carefully differentiate the part which takes place in heaven from the part which takes place on earth. The seven lamps, Revelation 4:5, being part of the sanctuary fixtures, gives conclusive evidence that the heavenly throne scene occurs in the sanctuary, whereas the subsequent Zion scene takes place upon the Mount Zion, the king's earthly palace ground. Not upon the Mount Moriah, the sanctuary ground. Okay. Where it would necessarily have to take place, were it to denote that the event occurs in the sanctuary. These scenes, therefore, are the two different events, and two different locations, the sitting of the throne in the heaven, and the standing of the redeemed with the Lamb on the earth, while the activities embraced in the throne scene are still in the progress. Moreover, the statement, I will show thee things which must be hereafter, places the events in the Christian period. and the statement stood, a lamb, as it had been slain, bleeding in the sinner's behalf, places him in the probationary time. Then from a comparison of Daniel 7, 9, 10, and 13 with Revelation 4, 2 and 5, 1, 11, already quoted, the fact is clear that both visions are of the same event, the judgment. The one reveals its occurring in the period of the nondescript beast's second stage, after its horn, which had the eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things, had blasphemed, after the reign of the ecclesiastical Rome, and before the beast was slain, and his body given to the burning flame, Daniel 7:11, before Rome's destruction, and the other vision reveals it takes place sometime in the Christian period and within the probationary time. Daniel saw thrones cast down, and the Ancient of Days, the judge sit, showing that neither he nor the thrones were there before him. Evidently, on the rest of the thrones' seats sat the 24 elders. And finally he saw the Son of Man, Yahshua, the Advocate, brought before the Ancient of Days. Accordingly, both Daniel and John saw the judgment sit and the books open. And as John saw the 144,000 standing on the Mount Sinai with the Lamb, after the judgment was set, and before it was closed, the event consequently comes neither before nor after the judgment, but during the judgment. I would add, the judgment of the living in the 12th hour. And now remember that John's vision of the Lamb standing on the Mount Sinai, Revelation 14:1, reveals Yahshua as a Savior, whereas his vision of the Lion of the tribe of Judah standing before the judgment reveals him as a king. Correlated, they show that while he is then the Savior, he is at the same time the King of Kings. It's now been clear as to when the 144,000 emerged, increased interest follows as to who they are, seeing that they are followers of the Lamb, Christians, also sons of Jacob. They are therefore Israelites indeed, not Gentiles. Whosoever has been converted to the Christian entity, accepting Christ as his personal Savior, has had an experience which has completely overthrown and revolutionized his former plans and hopes, his entire way of life. He has renounced the world and all its pleasures of sin for a season, Hebrews 11:25, and has become a new creature in the Yahshua, born again, heir of the kingdom, according unto the promise. That is what Yahshua meant when he declared unto Nicodemus, he must be born again. And Paul, having this experience in mind, says, if you be Yahshua, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. Regardless, therefore, whether one be Jew or Gentile, he can have no part in the kingdom of Yahshua, save through the second birth by which he becomes one of the seed of Abraham. This spiritual transformation, nevertheless, does not fix anyone's racial identity and tribal lineage. It cannot, in other words, make one Judahite if he is not descended of Judah, or make him Ephraimite if he is not descended of Ephraim. Consequently, 144,000, being of the sons of Jacob, cannot be of the Gentile nation. They therefore, first of all, are lineal descendants of Jacob, though not necessarily of the present identifiable Jewish stock. The 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel, were scattered away, scattered throughout the cities of the Medes, 2 Kings 17:6, and so completely submerged in the sea of life of the surrounding nations and assimilated that they were utterly lost sight of, racially, unto the human reckoning. Similarly, as the two tribes, the kingdom of the Judah, were carried away into Babylon, with only a few returning unto Jerusalem after the 70 years of their captivity was accomplished, a multitude also of them lost their identity. Then, too, the early apostolic congregation was made up of the Jews only, for the apostles at 120 in the upper and the 120 in the upper room, Acts 1:15, and the 3,000 who were converted on the day of the Pentecost, Acts 2:41, were all Jews, as were indeed virtually all those who were added daily. For the first 3.5 years after the crucifixion, Daniel 9:26-27, Acts 2:47, and even after this period was over, and the apostles were commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles, Acts 13:46, many more Jews became Christians, and subsequently as Christians rather than as Jews were scattered among the nation. Truly, therefore, in each instance, most of the sons of Jacob lost their racial distinctiveness, as the Yahweh, however, has ever kept the genealogies of all nations, especially of the sons of Jacob. He will, as he has promised, make mention of Rahab and Babylon unto them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Yahweh shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. Selah, Psalms 87:4-6. Thus, just as obvious as strange is the fact that no one today but the recognized Jew can vouch for his ancestry, with the result that the 144,000 came together from almost every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and yet be the sons of Jacob. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the word of the prophecy in this connection, that the Yahshua shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Petros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nation, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Yahshua shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Isaiah 11:11-12, 27:12. Since therefore history, logic, and scripture combine their evidences to prove unconditionally that Elohim has preserved the genealogy of the chosen branch of the human race forward from Adam unto Noah, Matthew 1:1-17, and backward from Yahshua to Adam, Luke 3:23-38, he must then, for a consistent reason, also have preserved the identity of the elect today. And this we see is precisely what he has done in his delineating the lineage of the 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, Revelation 7:4. And though we know not what we are, and cannot ever of ourselves tell, the one who knows all about us, even to the last hair of our each head, knows our precise ancestry, although those of us who are to be gathered from the seed of Jacob are, says the prophet, as the sand of the sea, whereas, comparatively speaking, the identifiable Jewish race of today is but a handful to the nations, and therefore cannot today be the ones unto whom apply the terms Israel, Ephraim, and Joseph. Going back for a moment to the historical approach and to our subject, we recall after Solomon's death, the Israelite nation, the 12 tribes, was divided into two separate kingdoms, 1 Kings 11:11-12, 12:19-27. The 10-tribe kingdom occupying the northern portion of the promised land was called Israel, also Ephraim, and occasionally the house of Joseph, Israel, because of its majority of tribes, Ephraim, Isaiah 11:13, because his kings came from Ephraim and Joseph, Ezekiel 37:16, because he was the father of Ephraim, that the two-tribe kingdom occupying the southern portion was called Judah because its kings were of the tribe of Judah, and therefore its descendants are called Jews. The term Israel, accordingly, often applies only to the ten tribes. So when henceforth in these pages, the reader comes upon the terms of Judah, Israel, Ephraim, and Joseph, he will understand precisely who they are designating, and will thus, as we proceed, better understand Elohim's plan for the ingathering of the 12 tribes of Israel and for the reuniting them into one great kingdom. This is where we're at today, folks. This is the gathering of Yahweh's people, and the making up of this one great kingdom is the next thing on the horizon. The kingdom of heaven, said Yahshua, is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man plucked and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Matthew 13:31-32. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living Elohim. Hosea 1:10. Hearing Yahshua's teachings, then rejecting them and crucifying him, the Jewish nation brought upon their heads the doom which Elohim pronounced upon them when through his prophet he declared, you are not my people, and I will not be your Elohim. Though at the same time, in his great mercy, he let the promise be written, in the place where it was said unto them, ancient Israel, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ancient Israel, you are the sons of living Elohim. See Romans 9:24-26. So, happily, the same people, Israel and Judah, who were set aside and scattered, will in that day, our time, be reaccepted and gathered together and appoint themselves one head. They shall conquer out of land. Hosea 1:11. Having abode many days without a king, their lot from the days of captivity in Babylon, even unto this very day, the children of Israel shall after some time in the future, says the scripture, return and seek the Yahweh the Elohim and David their king, and shall fear the Yahshua and his goodness in the latter day. Hosea 3:4-5. But as David the king of ancient Israel had been dead for many years when this prophecy was made, and as it has never been fulfilled, he was a type of the David to come. So, in the Old Testament sits the type, and the New Testament sits the antitype. Accordingly, it is those who fear the Yahshua and his goodness, the Christian Israelites in the latter days, our time, who shall appoint one head or king, the antitypical David. For a complete study of Hosea 1 and 2, read track number 4, The Latest News for Mother. From the clear-cut facts in the preceding paragraph, we see that the children of Israel dispersed without a king of these many days, are to return not as Jews, but as, and here, as Christians. B.T. Hardoff is very wrong on that. But he said things. He said things without knowledge, and that's why he ended up like he did. Finally, at last, just then, he was so confused as to where he was at with everything that Yahweh just finally just took him and mercifully laid him in his grave to save him. Because it says in Zechariah chapter 13, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Well, that's what happened to B.T. Hollis. He was smitten. Well, Yahweh don't usually deal with, his chosen people that way. ordinarily, of course, I'll say that the prophets were, they were sawn asunder, they were crucified, they were taken out of the way. Isaiah, he was cut in two. So, but Yahweh has a way of removing his people when he's through with them, one way or another. And when you have finally gone as far as you can go with what he's given you, then he'll take you out of the way. It says, this consolidation of, and I'll read that again, from the clear-cut faction of the preceding paragraph, we see that the children of Israel, dispersed and without a king in these many days, are not to return, not as Jews. No, Jews were of the tribe of Judah, and that's all the Jews were. There were no Jews in the other 11 tribes. A Jew is just a short for Judah, a Judahite, a descendant of David. No, when they return, they're going to return as the 12 tribes together. They're going to be called Hebrew Israelites. They're not going to be called Christians. They're going to be called the return of the Hebrew Israelites from their second captivity. And when I say a second captivity, they went into captivity a second time under the Assyrian yoke worldwide in our day. Okay, this consolidation of the two ancient kingdoms, Judah and Israel, is set forth in the symbolism. The two joined sticks. The Son of Man says to Yeshua, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king unto them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their Elohim. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Ezekiel 37:16-25. This illustrated prophecy scarcely needs to be interpreted, as it is virtually self-explanatory, showing that the two ancient kingdoms, Judah and Israel, will yet be gathered from among the heathen, among whom they have long been scattered, and that they will become again one great nation, a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, Daniel 2:44. I never tire of reading about the restoration of this everlasting kingdom of heaven in the form of antithetical David's kingdom here on earth. And that's Daniel 2:44. Moreover, saith the Yahweh, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Ezekiel 37:26-28. His Elohim says that he will multiply them when they again become a kingdom, and that the heathen shall know that I, the Yashidi, sanctify Israel, and since he can neither multiply nor sanctify, after further probation, the two ancient kingdoms must necessarily then be restored and consolidated during the probationary time. Now, if he's going to bring forth these two kingdoms and restore them, then he has to start this restoration among his people before these two great kingdoms show up and are joined together. And the one that he uses to start the restoration is the one that's going to show the prophecies that confirm how these two kingdoms are coming together here in the last days to be restored. And he's going to be the one responsible for pointing out the prophecies that restores these kingdoms. And that's antitypical David. The times of the restitution. For the 144,000 being the first fruits, there must therefore be the second fruits. But where there is first, there must be also the second. And as the first fruits are the servants of Elohim, they must subsequently be sent unto all nations. Together the second fruits, Isaiah 6:19-20. The great multitude, Revelation 7:9, which John saw after viewing the sealing of the 144,000. For a detailed study of this subject, the 144,000 and the great multitude, see our tract number 1, pre-11th hour extra, The Shepherd Rod, Volume 1. The fact that in their mouth was found no guile, Revelation 14:5, plainly goes to show that they are to proclaim nothing but pure gospel truth, and make their words as authoritative and as mandatory as the written words of the prophets and of the apostles. Indeed, these first fruits are invested with even greater power and authority. In that day shall the Yahshua defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as a David, and the house of David shall be as a Yahweh, as the angel of Yahweh before them. Zechariah 12:8. Also in that day, further says Zechariah, there shall be a fountain open unto the house of David, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 13:1. When this fountain for sin and for uncleanness is finally opened to the house of David, the crowning evidence will be seen that the consolidation of the two kingdoms is an accomplished fact, and that the time has come for the proclamation of the gospel in all the world. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Yahshua the host, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land, Zechariah 13:2. That is, at the time that this gospel proclaiming kingdom is set up, it will be a church without guile, free from all idolaters and false teachers, and it shall be fed by one shepherd, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Yahweh Elohim, will be their Elohim, and my servant David a prince among them. Ezekiel 34:23-24. When the Yahshua thus takes the reins in his own hands, Testimonies, page 300, in which he did down at Kermit 2002, he took the reins in his own hands, and again rules the church as a theocratic government in the last days, it shall come to pass, as says Isaiah, that the mountain of the Yahshua's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Yahweh, and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against the nation, and neither shall they learn war any more. Isaiah 2:2-4. So with the ushering in of this everlasting kingdom and the consequent restitution of all things, There shall be on the one hand a great awakening among the nations, scrapping vast stores of war implements, which they have for years been laying up. They shall seek to go up to and become subjects of the kingdom, and to join the armies of the Elohim, allowing him to fight for them, while on the other hand there shall be feverish war preparations among those who refuse to awaken, hurling all into a super armament program. They turn even their farm implements into weapons of war against the kingdom of Yahshua, his church. Joel 3:9-12, Zechariah 12:3. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Yeshua, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 60:11-14. For further study on this phase of the subject, see the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 1, page 183, explaining Micah 4. And as a typical example of how the battle is the Yahshua's, read 2 Chronicles 20:15, 19:24-30. But being far, very far from such high and holy estate, the church must be purified. No Christian of any faith can honestly deny the church's need of purification. And as the Yahshua never does anything without forewarning his church, he is now sending unto her the message of purification in order to give her a foretaste of the future glory, so that as heaven's clarion call unto the Reformation continues sounding forth among his people, they may have a keen relish for his truth, and may give themselves wholeheartedly to the work of reform right now, while he is clearly laying before them his plan for the setting up of his kingdom, with consequent results to the sinners. Those who give implicit heed to the call shall have an irresistible desire to come fully into line, and to leave the Yahshua separate them one from sin and sinners. They alone shall receive the seal of Elohim, and at the first fruits of the kingdom, 144,000 strong, stand with the Lamb on the Mount Zion. He's already in the process of separating even families. He's separating husbands and wives. The Spirit is moving to separate these that can't be joined together in the Spirit, these that don't work together in the Spirit. This is what's going to happen. This is exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to read this again. The church must be purified. And this is where we're at, even right here at at Mount Zion at the 12th hour, at our headquarters. We're going through the process of purification right now. We're going through this process. No Christian of any faith can honestly deny the church's need of purification. And as the Yahshua never does anything without forewarning his church, he is now sending unto her the message of the purification, in order to give her a foretaste of the future glory, so that as heaven's clarion call for the Reformation continues sounding forth among his people, they may have a keen relish for its truth, and may give themselves wholeheartedly to the work of the reform. Right now, while he is clearly laying before them his plan for the setting up of his kingdom, with the consequent results to the sinners, those who give implicit heed to the call shall have an irresistible desire to come fully into line, and to have the Yahshua separate them from sin and sinners. This is what the call is going out today. This is the exact call that's going out right at this moment. They alone shall receive the seal of Yahweh, and as the first fruits of the kingdom, 144,000 strong, stand with the Lamb on the Mount Zion. And I bind this truth in heaven, even as I've read it just now. I bind it in heaven right here in this house where I abide, with the kingdom's headquarters. I'm binding that truth right here, between me and my wife at this very moment. And I'm just going to say that wherever there's a household that's a member of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, whether it's in Africa, Jeff White, unite with your family. Make sure that you and your wife are united, if nothing else, 100% in the truth and working together. Because if not, you'll find that separation will take place also with you. Such a state of holiness will today, just as in the past, cause the dragon to be wroth with the woman. Also now, to make war with her remnant, Revelation 12:17. A conflict which is further described in the word. I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth at the time of the sealing of the 144,000, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living Elohim, and he cried with a loud voice unto the four angels unto whom it is given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of Elohim in their foreheads. Revelation 7:1-3. Here are brought to view two hurtings about to take place, one by the winds, the other by the angels, and two commands unto the angels. One, that they restrain the winds, that the winds blow not on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Revelation 7:1. The other, that the angels restrain themselves from hurting the earth, sea, and the tree, for the servants of Elohim are sealed. Revelation 7:2-3. Since therefore, as soon as the servants of Elohim are sealed, both the winds and the angels will begin to hurt, the question arises as to what the work of the winds and the work of the angels represent: political strife or something else? As the nations have always been at war, this twofold work of hurting could not represent political strife. And as Yahshua says, that at the time of the end, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, Matthew 24:7. It is clear that the hurting by the winds, also the hurting by the angels, both of which are kept back until the 144,000 are sealed, must be figurative of holding back the time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, Daniel 12:1. According to Elohim's restraining of the four winds, this is holding back the image of the beast activity, Revelation 13:15-17, against the saints, while his restraining the four angels that they hurt not is his holding back the executing of his vengeance, Isaiah 63:1-4, Jeremiah 51:18, upon the sinners who trouble the church until after the sealing of 144,000 is completed. Being coupled, these two hurtings bring the time of trouble such as never was, Revelation 7:1-3, therefore reveals a twofold conflict: wicked men against Elohim, the blowing of the wind, and Elohim against them, the angels hurting them. But though the blowing of the winds and the hurting and of the angels after the servants of the Elohim are sealed will bring the time of trouble, yet every one that shall be found written in the book shall be delivered. Daniel 12:1. From these facts we see that this time of the trouble is held back in order to safeguard the sealing of the 144,000 servants, lest they, the very elect, be brought down to worship the image of the beast or be killed for refusing. Since in the Revelation all the books of the Bible meet an end, the Acts of the Apostles, page 585, the sealing of the servants of Elohim, Revelation 7, must necessarily be found also in the prophecy. In Ezekiel chapter 9 is envisioned the marking of those who sigh and cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof in Judah and in Israel, and the slaughter of those who do not thus sigh and cry, and the fact that Elohim has at no time taken the sinners from among the righteous in Judah and in Israel shows that this prophecy of the purification by the slaughter has never been fulfilled. So therefore, as the marking is the same as the sealing, the angels slaying is the same as the angels hurting. This hurting and sealing which John saw, and the slaughter of Mark, which Ezekiel saw, are again identified as one and the same. This seating of the servants of Elohim is the same that was shown unto Ezekiel in vision. Testimonies, Nations 445. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 211. Volume 3, page 267. Although the marking and the slaughter of Ezekiel 9 include only the church, Judah, and Israel, the herding by the winds and the herding by the angels, Revelation 7, include all the world, both the earth and the sea, each of which is indicative of a different locality. The sea in the realm of the nature of the storehouse, parentheses, home of the waters, is therefore in the realm of the symbols as the birthplace of the nation concerning in the old country. For the earth, the opposite of the sea, is correspondingly a domain away from the old country, and so earth and policy then would designate the United States and the Western Hemisphere. Because the whole Western Hemisphere, all the way to the North Pole and the South Pole, you have Alaska, Canada, United States, you have Mexico, South America, and Brazil, clear down to the South Pole. This is the Western Hemisphere. This is called the Earth in prophecy. And the United States is in the middle of it, in the heart of the Earth. The United States is in the heart of the Earth. This is where the prophecies have come to, the people here in the United States, to be there, meet their fulfillment, in the heart of the Earth. It is located under John, and the symbol of the two horned beast coming up, not out of the sea, but out of the earth. Revelation 13:11. The only place where trees naturally grow, and as according unto John 4:20-22, trees are figurative of rulers. Therefore, the trees in this instance represent the ancient man before the house, Ezekiel 9:6. A fact which reveals that in this period, the church's headquarters are in the two horned beast's dominion, the new world, the earth. Okay, so the two horned beast runs the government with its boundary lines, Canada on the north and Mexico on the south. So this is the land of the two horned beast. And so what is the New World Order trying to do? It's trying to obliterate our borders, trying to erase our borders so there won't be no identity to where America really is. They just called it maybe the 10th region of the 10 regions that they mapped out for the whole world. Maybe they call it just a region or something. That's what the old devil, that's what the beast wants to do. Okay. In the light of the clear-cut facts before us, we see that the main object of the sealing or marking of the servant of Elohim is to cleanse the church from sin and sinners, so as she may be able to stand strong against the image beast in the time of the trouble, and that when this purifying work is completed, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Yahshua shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of the Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning, Isaiah 4:3-4. When this special work of the purification of the putting away of sin among Elohim's people is accomplished, then the church is to enter upon her final conflict. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners, she is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. Great Controversy 4:25. Prophets and Kings, page 7:25. And the Yahshua will creep upon every dwelling place of the Mount Zion, upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and a shine of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from rain. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Yahshua. And they shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken, Isaiah 4:5-6, Isaiah 62:12. for the entire church acting as one, blending in the perfect union. It is to be a living, active missionary agency, moved and controlled by the Holy Spirit. All that the apostles did, every church member today is to do. His workers will then see eye to eye in the arm of Yahshua, the power of which was seen in the life of Yahshua will be revealed. Testimony, Volume 8, page 47. Volume 7, page 33, and Volume 9, page 33. Then it shall come to pass, saith Yahshua, that I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Yahshua, saith Yahshua Messiah, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all nations, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgment, and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of the famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abomination. Not for your sakes do I this, saith Yahshua Messiah. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith Yahshua Messiah, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waters shall be builded. And the waste shall be builded, then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, Yahshua, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, Yahshua, have spoken it, and I will do it. Ezekiel 36, 23-33 and 36. Again, in the cleansing of the temple from the world's buyers and sellers, Yahshua announced his mission first. To cleanse the heart from the defilement of sin, from the earthly desires, the selfish lust, the evil habits that corrupt the soul. Desire of Ages 161. And second, to cleanse the entire church from sin and sinners. As twice, once in the closing of John the Baptist's proclamation of the kingdom and in the opening of the gospel dispensation at the beginning of Yahshua's ministry. And once at the close of his work, and at the opening of the apostles, special testimonies to ministers, number 7, page 54. He cleansed the temple from the unholy practices by which the Jews had desecrated it, John 2:15 and 16, Matthew 21:12-13. He thereby twice gave warning in type that also in the closing of the Christian dispensation, he will twice cleanse his church, once at the sealing of the first fruit, 144,000, again at the sealing of the second fruit, the great multitude, Revelation 7, 1 and 9. Since both of these cleansings, moreover, took place at the feast of the Passover, and since two all who have not sanctified themselves sufficiently, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 3, Exodus 12, 3-6, were forbidden to participate in the Passover in the first month, but were permitted to prepare for it and to celebrate it in the second month, Numbers 9:11, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 13. Thereby is typified the purification of the church in two sections, thus showing still again that there are two gatherings, two sealings, two separations, two companies, first fruits and second fruits. For further treatment of the two sealings, see our tract number 1, pre-11th hour extra, and for the antitype to pass over the shepherd rod line through page 256. There must be, as says the spirit of prophecy, a cleansing of the institution similar to Yahshua's cleansing of the temple of old. It is written, saith Yahshua, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. There are in our institutions today transactions similar to those that took place in the temple courts in Yahshua's time. Now all heaven is looking on. Yahshua will work to purify his church. I'll tell you in the truth, Yahshua is about to turn and overturn in the institution called by his name. Just how soon this refining process will begin, I cannot say, but it will not be long deferred. He whose fan is in his hand will cleanse his temple of its moral defilement. He will thoroughly purge his floor, brethren, in responsible position, September 1895. For the parabolical preview of the purification of the church, Yahshua declared, the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, Matthew 13:49. Take away the wicked and leave the good. Whereas in the Revelation, addressing his own in Babylon, he says, come out of her, my people, Revelation 18:4. Calling the righteous out and leaving the wicked in. The former are purified by the wicked's being cast out from among them, the latter by their being taken out from among the wicked. Also, there are two distinct parables of the talents, Matthew 25:15-30 and Luke 19:13-27, both of which pointedly enter the picture in his present sitting. In the one are three servants, and the other 10 servants. This significant difference shows that the former has only a local application, whereas the latter has a worldwide application, incidentally showing, as does the Shepherd Rod, Volume 2, page 85 and 86, that in the Scriptures, number 10 stands for universality and number 3 for the Trinity in the Church. I'm going to take up these two parables in our next study about the laborers, the 10 and the 3, 3 meaning local and 10 meaning universal, because when we separated from it in 2002, it was Luke 19 that we were dealing with the three servants there, and as Vitalis said, that's a local, whereas the 10 is universal. So I have done this before, but I'm going to bear down on it again. This brings to close my study this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call on us, number 11, click on our audio archive to hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song. Okay, I'm going to have to cross Jordan alone. When I come to the river at ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Yes, I should died for my sins to atone. And the darkness I see will be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Oftentimes I'm forsaken and weary and sad. It seems that my friends have all gone. There is one though that cheers me and makes my heart glad. I will have to cross Jordan alone. I will have to cross Jordan alone. Yahshua died for my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Though the billows of sorrow and trouble may seem, I shall say your care for his soul. Till the end of the journey, my soul he will keep. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. That's what died for my sins to atone. In the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan.